did it a favor. Max and Snyder Presents is back.
Greetings in Yahweh, and welcome to Vero Asinia Hod and Jackson Snyder Presents, presenting tonight from Independence, Kansas. In this presentation and the next one, I'll be attempting to explain the cosmic purpose and ultimate mission of the Yahad, and that's about all I can tell you. Listen and learn, and thank you for being with us.
This is Commander Lee, but I'm here too, and this is part
3.
How's that? The main thing is to be unified. But if there's somebody that's so diverse as to take a group off course into splitting and division, that cannot be. Unity in diversity. Understand each person's gift. And if you're a vegetarian, it's not settled in the scripture whether that's right or not. If you're a vegetarian and you are foisting your vegetarianism on other people, you are out of order. If you are a meat eater and foist that on a vegetarian, you are out of order. If you are a man and foist your masculinity upon a woman by saying, you submit to me, you are out of order. Because you are not recognizing the rule that we all have our special place in the body, and it might not be a place that is often encountered. Vero means truth. Yeah, meddling. Well, you know, I kind of come in here as an evangelist, so I'm going to leave tomorrow. You know, what happens then? Who cares? As long as I get my offering, you see. No, there'll be no offering taken here. What happened to you if you've ever been in a pastoral ministry or in a ministry of congregation? Evangelists come in, stir everything up, leave. They crap on the floor of the church and leave. It's happened to me several times. I enjoyed one time, though. One guy that did this to me, he got wound up on the, what do you call that, raised part in the church. There was an altar rail around there, and the guy tried to jump over the altar rail as part of his gimmick, caught his foot on that altar rail, and bang, turned around right on his head. You know what he did? Got it up and just started preaching again. He's a preaching machine. Oh, we got a purpose. Our primary goal and directive, what we do is give you the information. We do the digging for the information. You can use it or you don't have to. That's up to you. It's not going to change whether you go to heaven or hell. It's not. But the Baptist preacher would say it's going to change what kind of rewards you get. All right. You might go to hell. You're going to be down in one level or the other. You know, you might be hanging upside down in the shit pile. You might be up in heaven up here in the angel choir. Now, you might be the other one, depending on what you've been doing here. And I hear this a lot, you know. You've been smoking, you've been drinking Bud Light, you're probably going to get a beating, or you're going to go to the top level of hell, or maybe you might have to go in a room for about 1,000 years and get that stink off of you. All right, so, a rabbit trail, yeah. I was trying to do comedy, but, you know, this is serious stuff, I know.
6 years strength, brother.
Okay. Our primary goal and directive is to help the Spirit reveal the elect. Now, there's various classes of people on this earth, believers. The Book of Enoch and several other ones are very specific on this. It's a class called Bakarim, a class called Kodashim, a class called Zadikim, and a class called Kataim. Those are all 4 in Enoch. The elect, the holy, the good, and then there are base sinners. And usually in Enoch, kings, landlords, and what's the other one? People that cheat at cards. No, I can't remember the third one. But there are these levels, you know, and remember Bakarim. This is the elect of Yahweh. The elect of Yahweh are the ones that are going to bring about the healing of the earth during the time of the millennium, which is upon us. And because I'm going to get into that if I have time. Okay, the elect are those who have been predestined or foreknown to work as ministers in the future kingdom, that is on earth. Heaven is not in the sky. Heaven is not in another dimension. Hell is not in the earth. Not according to the scriptures, if you look at them closely from the original languages. What the creed talks about, and the scripture talks about, and Yahshua talks about continually, is not heaven and hell. The resurrection of the dead. And that resurrection comes really in three forms. What we're going to look at today in one place from the very words of Yahshua that's going to change your mind about everything. Purpose. Primary also is the task of renewing the earth and all creation insofar as we are able. Because the creation has been suffering and groaning. Under the power of sin, the devil, and the evil people of this world. And we talked a little about the vow, great cosmic covenant vow between Yahweh and all the creation. That creation would only cry out for so long, and then Yahweh would take control and judge, and begin to judge. And that time is soon to be upon us, at least sometime in the next 1,000 years. We can do this by beginning with ourselves. Also, the directives we have are from Yaakov the priest. That's the brother of Yahshua, James the Just, writer of the Epistle of James, and a lot of other stuff that you don't know about yet, but I want you to know, and to help the orphans and widows, which we regard to include the poor, ignorant, mentally and physically ill and lonely, and thus use our time to help others and stay unspotted from the world. In these things, we follow the further advice of the Didache, the book, do the best you can. That's the injunction. That's the command from the brother of Yahshua, Simon Bar Cleopas. In all these things, you do the best you can, and you're not to be criticized for when you're doing the best you can. Some people can do better than others. Some people are stronger than others. Some people are holier than others. You do the best you can, you win the same crown. Either way, if you do the best you can, the way that our organization works is also different. It's not authoritarian. The Yahad will not have a pope or an authoritarian, an autocrat, a despotic ruler, or a cult leader over it. So many of the Hebrew roots groups today have a charismatic personality that is often very, very rough person, very, very mean person, or a person that will not allow others to express their gifts in the assembly. We have several of our ministers that have been working hard with ministries for years. One, in fact, is one of the best preachers I ever heard. You think in the last 8 years that his cult leaders have allowed him to preach? No, because he's better than them. He just has to be held down. He's never ready. This is a blind man. He's never ready. You have to sit under me longer. Maybe someday, yes, I might help you. But in the meantime, you sit here and learn. When the student has surpassed his teacher, and he's just held down out of some kind of jealousy. I hate to be so critical, but they're getting to be just like these guys on TV. Do the best you can. No authoritarian. The Yahad is an Episcopal organization. That means that there are elected, what you would call in English, bishops, but what we call mevakarim. Mevakarim, that is the Hebrew word for an overseer of the Yahad. Now, this overseer and overseers are not allowed to lord it over people. All decisions are made by all. Everyone has part of the decision-making process. There's a circle within circles. Now look, when there's a decision to be made, the ones that are leaders in the Yahad, which is everybody right now, everybody gets their say according to the scrolls. You go around, you got something to talk about, or you are trying to resolve a problem, everybody gets their say. The other person cannot talk while you're talking. Everybody gets their say. Then, who decides? Not the bishop. We've got what's called a bakar. This person is chosen at random before a meeting. That person is to stay in the spirit during the time of the meeting and listen to the opinions of others. But he's to have gone up to the throne room while this is going on and then come back down to give the answer to the problem. Now, 8 people out of 9 can say one thing, and the 9th person can say something else, and the Bakar, he judges based on what the Spirit says to him, whether it's with the majority or not. And then his word is taken as the word of Yahweh. If it's not, he's judged then for that, and he can be overthrown, but that just doesn't happen, because this is, we've just started this process that we found in the scrolls, and I'm sure Yahshua used it too. And so far, it's worked really good, and we got nobody lording it over us or telling us, you know, what we should and shouldn't do. All right, that's enough of that. We've got certain orders. We've got the order of Levav, or charity. We've got an order of Kokhmim, sages, scholars, scribes, people that get into the text, write text, translate the text, work hard. Then we've got the order of Nun, that is the order of the fish. The order of the fish, comprised of workers who are doing 3 months of studies in order to go farther into the Yahad. And the studies, get a weekly study for 13 weeks. You can do it if you want. When you get done, you're going to be an expert on all these things that you've never learned before in church or synagogue. We have right now, I announced this thing a few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, to a limited number of people, and I got almost 50 people started with this all over the place. I think, you know, I could get probably 500 people doing this study, and they're in the third week. They're loving it, all of them. They're all doing it, too. Nobody has quit. Then we have this think tank on Facebook. We don't care what they believe. We've got atheists in there and everything else. As long as they stick to the rules, unity and diversity, not diversity and conflict. Nobody dares to insult anybody personally in there. They're gone. What we do is we use these people to help us to gauge the religious feeling in the community of faith. Because you know how a Facebook group, people can come from anywhere. So we got 400 in there. And when we put a question out or a translation out or something like that, we get immediate feedback from all different kinds, all different people, all different faith groups. And this is where we found people like Julie Welch, for instance. We had a boot camp, training boot camp. I didn't know even who she was, but she was in that group, and she was the first one to sign up. When was that, in January? First one to sign up, I thought, who is this girl here? She said, I put an announcement up that we're having a boot camp. Have a week boot camp. It's not easy. It's not as hard as the Marines. Well, it's almost as hard. Sometimes it is. You wouldn't believe it, but there's no time for that right now. And this little girl comes, not so little. This little girl pops in and signs up for it. Who is she? Well, we know her now. And she was always one of the good ones. So we have the think tank, and then we finally have the Galutim, or the exiles. A lot of people that aren't on computers, that have heard our show on Hebrew Nation Radio, and that have written in for one thing or the other. In the meantime, we've given out, I'm going to say now, thousands of these books that came out of the ground, free of charge. That's why we can't pay our bills, and that's why when I get back, I'm going to have to be praying hard. Not to be tolerated, no profane names for the deity, including God, Jehovah, AA, Lord, etc. The eating of abominable foods. The breaking of the Sabbath. There are two requirements for the Sabbath. That's all. Rest from work and a holy convocation. After that, you can do all the good you want. You can work all the good you want. Because, as we're going to see tonight in the scripture, if I ever get there, Yahshua says, concerning the Sabbath, my Father is working and I am working too. There is an injunction for Levites that are in ministry. They've got to go. They've got to work. Sabbath is the hardest day of work for me and always has been, because that's my vocation. As a Levite, no, I'm not looking at my bloodline. I'm not getting a genealogy test. I don't care. It makes no difference now. Now there's a more important work to do than be so concerned about where your ancestors were 3,000 years ago. It has no bearing on anything. Nothing, except unless they find the blood of the Zadokite priest. I understand there's a whole colony of them in Algeria or someplace. Oh, we'll see. Vegetarianism. I already explained that. It's a lofty principle when the reasons for it are clearly articulated by the vegetarian. However, at this time, one is in good standing in Yahad, vegetarian or not, condemnation of one another will not be tolerated. This is another place of intolerance is pharmaceuticals. Maybe you saw my bag of pharmaceuticals here, but, you know, I have been ill for a long time with a terminal illness, and pharmaceuticals have helped me live probably about 25 years longer than it was ever expected. So what do we say about that? The condemnation of the users of pharmaceutical drugs used appropriately will not be tolerated. I, for one, am tired of being criticized because I take medicine that comes from a doctor. I've had good results for it. Am I going to switch out the medicine that's been working for me for a bottle of turmeric or a dandelion seed or something like that? Those things are foreign to me. Now, you might know about them. You might know what to take. I know one guy that for his high blood pressure, he took salt. I thought it was going to cure his high blood pressure. Good. I'm not going to criticize that. Don't criticize me for that. There's a lot of us that need to take medication to stay alive. You might be one of them if you're diabetic. If you're diabetic, you would have died 50 years ago. You would have been dead by now. You wouldn't have lived this long. Be glad for it. Don't be condemning. If they want to eat artichoke hearts for whatever their problem is, say, what business is it of ours? On necromancy, this is really important because necromancy is the calling up of the dead. People that you look at on the internet today, if you look under Essene groups, they're all channelers. They're all into ascended masters. They're not Essenes, not at all. They've taken this word, which we're trying to recapture, and made it into some occult demonic organizations that claim to be Essenes and claim to use the Dead Sea Scrolls and the scriptures, but they don't, because the big sin in their organizations is they call down demons to empower them. We will not tolerate that. It's an abomination to you, the conjuring of unclean entities through any means, personal insulting, striking, or publicly berating, speaking against the fellowship in public or private or any of its members. Okay. Vegetarian, pharmaceuticals, necromancy, spiritism, mediumship, conjuring, witchcraft, voodoo, hoodoo, channeling, these will not be tolerated. Those practicing such will be immediately dismissed. Why is that? Because Deuteronomy 18 says that these things are abominable, and we have all known people that have worked in these mediumships and ended up themselves infested to the core. Yes, there's no way you're going to call up a dead person, because dead people are dead. They're not soul sleeping. They're not ghosts walking around here. They're dead. They're not up in heaven. They're not down in hell. They're dead people. The first death. If you conjure up somebody that you think is someone you love that died, all you're going to get is an imposter that is finally going to put you in some kind of bondage that you're going to have to pay hell to get out of. And even if you pay, you won't get out of it. Stay away from it. On tobacco, alcohol, legal substances, use of such is tolerated to the point in which intoxication occurs. One who's intoxicated will be expelled from meeting. We don't care about that. If we were, we'd go join the Baptist Church or the Church of Christ. Illegal substances, however, despite its illegality, marijuana use is of a private matter and conviction. Why this is because we have been finding that the use of marijuana or cannabis resins and oils have been therapeutic in the healing or shrinking of cancerous tumors. And we are working with and have in the Ahad at least one cannabis caregiver who gives his story how the government has given him the opportunity to use cannabis oil, that's marijuana oil, in order to help people shrink cancerous tumors. All right. Now that use is perfectly fine. And whatever heals is good. If you use such substances, keep it private. You'll not publicly share them or be involved in assemblages where you're under the influence of them. We do understand the medicinal use of marijuana to be consistent with the medical practices of the ancient. They used it. And we do not condemn the medical use of the substance now. Or any other substances natural that can heal somebody. I wouldn't be so happy to run into a teenager who'd been smoking pot all day and he's driving in his car. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about medicinal use. We go from there. Now that you know a little about this movement, to the good news. If you have a Bible, well, I see not, because, well, they're too heavy these days. Besides, if you carried the whole Bible, you'd have about 16 books to carry around. You can turn with me to Hominominies. Hominominies. No, that's not his Bible. Gospel of John, chapter 5. And here, I'm going to talk a little about the resurrection of the dead. Might go into the millennium a little bit. So I'm going to turn to John chapter 5. This is one of many examples of what I mean anyway, or what I've studied out about death, dying, and afterlife. What I got is an interlinear here, Greek-English. When I started on this course, I wanted to be able to translate the New Testament. So I went through 10 years of college with this, worked with Greek, Latin, a couple other languages, and now Hebrew a little bit. But I wanted to be able to find out for myself about my Savior instead of having his words coming through King James, the 4th of Scotland, the 1st of England. I'm going to start here about the Sabbath, and that's in verse, let's go back to 16. And because of this, because of Yahshua breaking the Sabbath, understanding that the calendar, there were four calendars at that time. Calendar of the Sadducees was the lunisolar. Calendar of the Pharisees is pretty much like the Hillel calendar of today, everybody keeps. The calendar of the Enochians was based on some chapters of Enoch. Then there was a Zadokite calendar of David, the kingdom of David that I told you the priests were usurped, but they were to set the calendar for all eternity. There were those four calendars in play. The Essenes kept the calendar still of the Zadokite priesthood and the Davidic dynasty because they believed that the Davidic dynasty was coming back. They believed what Ezekiel said. Today, rabbinical Jews don't allow their students to read Ezekiel for that very reason. And because of this, the Jews persecuted Yeshua. They sought to kill him because these things he did on the Sabbath. Their Sabbath was different than his. That's one thing we've got to understand. They had the leapfrog Sabbath. It was based on the moon. Every quarter or so, the Sabbath changed, depending on the moon. One day it was on Sunday. The next month it would be on Tuesday. And some months, some weeks would have 10 days in them. You know about that, right? Okay. He was on the Davidic calendar, so they were persecuting him all the time for Shabbat breaking. I was being persecuted here on this Shabbat because he healed somebody. But Yeshua answered them, "My Father until now works, and I work." Because of this, they sought all the more the Jews to kill him. Because not only did he break the Sabbath, but also Father, his own, called Elohim. Turn that around. He called Elohim his Father, equaling himself as to making himself as Elohim, in their opinion. Answered therefore Yahshua and said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, the Son is able to do from himself, unless anything he may see the Father doing." This is literal. "But for whatever he does, these things also the Son in like manner does." So, look, he's getting instructions from his Father. And he's doing, he's being the Son of Man, an intermediary. We talked about this afternoon. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified to in due time. The intermediary, that's why he calls himself the Son of Man. But we did that to death today. "For whatever the Father does, these things also the Son in like manner does. For the Father loves the Son." Here, love again is connected with doing, not grace. That word charis does not even mean grace. "For the Father loves the Son, and all things shows to him which he himself does. And greater than these he will show him works that you may wonder. Even as the Father raises up the dead and quickens, makes them alive. Zontoe. Thus also the Son, whom he will quicken. For the Father judges no one, but judgment all has given to the Son, that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father." He's talking again about an intermediacy. He is the representative, we might even say the Malak of Yahweh, the angel of Yahweh, that's on earth here to be an intermediary, well, not only between humans and him, but also between all Malachim, evil and good. "He that honors not the Son honors not the Father who sent him. Verily, amen, amen, I say to you, that he that my word hears and believes." Connected again with hearing as the Shema, hear and do. Hear and do. I always lose my place. "And believes him who sent me has life aeonion." Aeonion, not eternal. It means ageless, through the age, has life through the age. We don't know exactly what that means. "And into judgment doesn't come, but is passed," here we go, "out of death into life." This is the Bacharim class, the elect class. They believe the Father through the Son, and they do the works of love that he has set out for them to do, him and his brothers. He and his brothers. You know how, see how his brothers are written out of the New Testament? Practically written out. Most people, Christians, don't even know that he had any brothers.
This is Onia Carlson.
This is Onia Carlson.
If I drank coffee.
If I drink coffee.
I would be drinking Sting coffee.
I would be drinking Sting coffee.
The coffee that bites back.
The coffee that bites back.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I won't say that.
All right. Thank you.
A Sting coffee. The coffee that bites you back. SCNCoffee.com.
My friends, I'm sitting out here on a porch in Kansas, but I'm thinking about Georgia. Georgia's on my mind, and August 2nd through 7th. You see your old friends here at Vero Yahad? We're going to have an event in Georgia. Will the real Jesus please stand up? Know the Yahshua of history, learn to do greater than he. For, amen, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater than these. We're meeting at General Coffee State Park in Douglas, Georgia. Again, the dates are August 2nd through 7th, 2016. Move in the 2nd, move out the 7th. That's a Tuesday through a Sunday. Yeah, this is going to cost you a lot to come. 5 nights, lodging, and food, $51 per adult. Yes, you heard me right. Lodging and food, 5 nights, $51 per adult. That's for the whole thing, not per day. How can we do this? I don't know. Did the math? That's how it came out. We are interested in spreading the good news, not the bad news. Children? Well, if they're minors, they're free. Yes, we'll have a professional children and youth program. For the event, we have a vegan menu if you prefer. If you're a meat eater, that's fine too. The question we'll be answering is, will the real Jesus please stand up? Is he the simple shepherd and woodsman who's loved by almost all? The robed and haloed icon enthroned in the stained glass windows of cathedrals? Is he the impulsive and sometimes violent son of God who becomes the military messiah? Or the defeated and bloodied carcass hanging from a stake like a bloody steak? Is he the suffering servant with divine abilities, reading minds and raising the dead? Who is he? And will he stand up? Will the real Jesus please stand up? Yes, he will! Surprise! Yes, we'll gather in Douglas, Georgia to have guided discussion of the characteristics of the real Yahshua Nazarene. No formal schedules, no classroom-style boredom, no famous teachers. But we will be discussing the historical Jesus and how to be like him, the spiritual Jesus and how to ascend like him, the charismatic Jesus and how to heal like him, the ecclesiastical Jesus and how to worship like him, and Jesus, the Son of Man, and how to live forever. And this Jesus is Yeshua, Master Teacher, Savior of the world. Come and meet him and his family and all their sufferings, travelings, and glory. Yahshua Messiah, the man before Pilate, 300 BC to 70 AD, the Holy Spirit power broker, the Son of Man or Spirit Man, the Family Man, the Holy Family, the Spirit of Baptizer, the man who cannot die. $51, 5 nights lodging and food, flying in, we'll pick you up in Jacksonville. Busing, we'll pick you up in Tifton. Driving, no, we can't pick you up at home. And of course, donations are appreciated. You can find the registration form on a link at veroyahad.org. Any questions? Write me, veroyahad@gmail.com. And in the meantime, Georgia's on my mind. See you there.
And in John chapter 7. Why aren't you going to show yourself at the feast? Show yourself! Come on! And it says, it said that because they didn't believe in him. If they didn't believe in him, why is it that when Yahshua leaves, his brother Yaakov is his successor. Why is it? Something fishy here. All of a sudden in Acts, you have to read 15 chapters in to find who the head of the movement is again. It's the brother of Yahshua, not Peter, Kepha. He had to get out of Dodge. They're after him. In the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of the Nazarenes, and several other places, books that have come up out of the ground, they tell us that James, the brother of Yahshua, was on a fast. He was going to fast until he saw his brother resurrected from the dead. And the Emmaus story in Luke 24 is a little different in these books. It says that they recognized him at the inn, and he says, "Eat your bread, my brother, for the Son of Man is alive." I think that is so wonderful. And he lays his hands on James, makes him the successor, there and in the Gospel of Thomas. Why don't we have this literature? Why aren't we studying this in church? Why aren't we? Because this is what they want you to have. This is good, but, you know, this is good too. I'm going to drink that, and it's going to be gone. I'm going to want some more. Hey, I've been doing this all my life. I want some more. I want some more. And I don't want somebody keeping it from me if it's out here. So, those of us who are among this group never die. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe that we are transformed, but not everybody. Paul talks about a natural and a spiritual body. Paul understands, when he talks about resurrection, he's not talking about the resurrection of everybody. He's only talking about the resurrection of the elect. This is a spiritual resurrection. You have a body, you're resurrected, like Yahshua says, something like an angel. We mentioned last night that in Revelation, we follow the temple in the sky as it comes down and hovers over the earth and becomes a great city. It's going to be hovering over the earth. You're not going to be able to get up there unless you're of this class. There's no foreign is allowed in unless the kings are allowed in by the admission of Yahweh. Now, what goes on next? Here comes the good news besides that. No judgment comes, but is passed out of death into life. Amen, I say to you that an hour is coming, and now is, where the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Elohim, and those having heard shall live. From his time on, that's what it says anyway. And you know, in Matthew it says, the tombs were open, and many of the saints appeared unto many in the city. For even as the Father has life in himself, so he gave also to the Son life to have in himself. There's power of that kind of life that bestows life. And authority gave to him also judgment to execute. Because, here it is, the Son of Man he is. Remember how we talked about that today? As the intermediary, the one that is the center, or the Catholics would say, Yahshua in the resurrected man is the pivot point upon which the fulcrum of history rests. Man, I like that illustration. The resurrection, that is the pivot point of history. The dead shall hear the voice, and those having heard shall live. Now, does he say the sleepers will awake? No. Does he say the ghosts will come alive? No. The dead will be raised. I wish we had time to talk about this, how this is going to work, because we know how it's going to work now. Science has solved that problem for us. For even as the Father has life in himself, so he gave also the Son life and authority. We already did this. Wonder not at this, for there's coming an hour when all those in the tombs shall hear his voice. Of course, the tombs is a metaphor for death. And they'll come forth. And that good practiced the resurrection of life. What he says is the good will come forth. This is a resurrection, not of the stars like hopefully we are, but of the sand. All nations will be blessed through Abraham. These people are resurrected to life. What about all those people that never heard of Jesus, never had a Pentecostal preacher over there to tell them about Jesus? What about this idea of the gospel we preach to the ends of the earth? Does that happen? No, this isn't even the church age. You know, the gospel age is coming. You're just starting it right now. If the last 1,000 years has been the gospel age, it's been a pitiful failure. Pitiful failure. And what has gone out hasn't been the gospel anyway. What has gone out is the bad news, that your son and daughter or mother or father are even now roiling in hell, and you will enjoy yourself when you get to see them from heaven. Okay? They're coming for a resurrection of life. And then there's a judgment. good people. Do they deserve to go to hell? No. They're coming to be judged, and they're going to be judged based on exactly every fact of their life that bears on their on the equitable justice of eternity. And finally, then the evil, excuse me, those that are evil to a resurrection of, and your King James Bible says, damnation. This Bible says, judgment. It's a little closer. The word's krisis. It's a legal term, means a trial. Your evil dead that are going to be resurrected are going to go on trial the same way as the rest did. The good to life. Those that have been evil, they're going to be judged in a trial. Now look, when a person goes to trial, does that automatically mean they're condemned to death? No. No. Equitable justice. Yeshua is the judge. He picks his judges for this time. Every fact is known. Every factor in their life is known. Did this child have a terrible upbringing, beaten, raped, abused in every way, turned out bad because of his upbringing and became a murderer? Is that going to be taken into account? Of course it is. Remediation is the rule of the scripture. Elohim is compassionate, and Yahshua is the most compassionate of all. We want to keep his commandments because we love him, but some people are not capable of that in any way, shape, or form. You all know them. You got them in your families. You all know them. The rotters, the black sheep of your families, that when they get in the jailhouse or worse, the chaplain will come and he'll say right off, young man, yeah, I'm kind of a strange old man. Young man, do you want to go to hell or do you want to go to heaven? Your only chance is to say the sinner's prayer. Then everything will be all right. Thank you. Raised and judged equitably. What is the ramification of judgment? Remediation, re-education, chastisement, punishment, imprisonment, vindication. You're innocent. You've been called evil all your life. Now you're here before a real judge. You're innocent. Or you must be annihilated because you'll never change. You must be annihilated. The annihilation is quick because if they're resurrected into human flesh again, that isn't going to burn for eternity. It's just going to burn up. It's annihilation. All these passages in here about hellfire and the worm and all that stuff, those were all put in by the Catholics much later. They're not in the original manuscripts. And I praise Yah for that. This has been such good news. But why this is good news? There are people you love that are not good. And there are people that you wanted to love you that never did. And sometimes you want to condemn them. Sometimes you hate them. But all the while, something in there makes you love them and crave their love. But they're no good for one reason or the other. It might just be because of the way they were born or something missing somewhere. But you don't know about that. And you are tortured because you're not loved. And they are resentful because they are. There's got to be reasons. There's got to be a cause and effect here. You know what? Elohim, he knows everything. Yahshua says he does what his father shows him. To me, this is the best news in the world. This is what good news is. You want them to live a good life. But if they won't, let them have a chance and be equitably judged. Now, this is just one example of this. Okay? There are many more, especially in this gospel and in the Revelation. Now, I want to just talk really quick about the resurrection of the dead. The way I see it, in this seventh millennium of salvation history, the Bible covers 7,000 years. You don't know what happened before, don't know what happened after. Boy, I'd like to go into this deep, but there's no time tonight. the seventh day, there's a 7,000th year, is the last day. You know, it also talks about an eighth day, where everything's new. Barnabas says, a new world. But just like at creation, seven-day creation, here we have in the early Nazarene literature the belief that there are, 7,000 years described in here. This is not a book of exact factual history. It's a book of salvation history of a people, Israel. You're Israel today, whether you like it or not. This is your history here, but it's salvation history. It's the history of how a people at the end become saved or rescued from certain extinction. In the resurrection, I think it'll work like this. You will never die. You have your house on earth, and you've got access to the New Jerusalem. Of course, I'm talking a little bit in riddles, because I don't know exactly, but this is the way it seems by reading here. You got your house. And remember, in the same book of John, Joshua said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Okay, we think of Dottie Rambo. "I've got a mansion up over there. Well, I'm going to live in this great place like Jim Baker lived in, with golden faucets." All right, I'll tell you what this means. This word is meon in Greek. It means putting a room onto your house when you have guests coming, or when you have a potential bride coming over for your son. You build an extra room onto your house, and that bride lives in there for a year in your house. You're not married. Want to see how it works out. That's the way it works in this ancient Judaism. The bride came over and lived in the groom's house in the mansion. And then when the year was over, everything was good, the two moved in the mansion together after they were married, into their own room. And the parents would finally die, and they'd take over the house. They'd have children. And then, when their children were ready to get married, they'd build another mansion on. Until their house got bigger and bigger, and as time went on, you know, they might have got wealthier, or the Rome might have just come in and stole their house for taxes. But the point is, the mansion or the maon is an attachment on the house for a visitor to come. In the resurrection, you get a notice from the government, and it's going to be something like this. "Dear friend, encloses a check for $25. Please build a maon in the back of your house. Mother's coming home." $25. That's a different economy then. It's a different economy. The government's... it's socialism. Socialism will work if it's benevolent. But we'll never find one human on earth that won't take advantage. Mom's coming home. Build your mansion. Back your house. Mom comes in. Walks in. She's 25 years old. She's not that grumpy old bitch that you remembered or that hated you. Excuse my language. You know, I'm just trying to be real here. You say it yourself. You might have said it to you about your own mother. She comes home 25 years old. The devil and his entire evil scheme and myriads, they're gone. The promise is that all evil will be gone from the earth. Don't know how that's going to happen, but I believe it will. Mother comes home, stays a year. You get along wonderfully. It's your job to get her oriented to the new world and the new government, because everyone will know him from the greatest to the least. You won't have to say to your neighbor, "Know Yahweh." Everyone will know him. Grandma comes, a year comes by, and then you get another note. "Time to build another mansion on your house, because your great aunt Ethel, who lived in 1758 through 1804, she's coming home. It's time to take her. Your mansion's getting bigger." And then mansion after mansion, these ones that have come back, they can start orienting others. And they build mansions on mansions. And then you've got a concept that runs all through the Bible, Paul and Peter Paul, of a temple built of living stones, an organism. And you see these houses growing into organic units on a refreshed and reclaimed earth. And all these people that are coming back here are learning to reveal the elect and to ameliorate the earth. This is a natural living. It's not the kind of life we have right now with struggle. This is a prophetic life where, in a metaphoric sense, the grapes are as big as watermelons and the children come out looking like angels. This is what's meant by the millennium. This is all taken and the whole place becomes a new unit, an organism, a yahad, a together place. Now, that's the way I see it. The eighth day comes and Barnabas says, and after the eighth day, a new world. All we know is this perfected world is turned over to the Father for him to do with as he will. A humanity perfected, a humanity that doesn't die, a humanity that when the body wears out, they become more lighter and lighter and lighter until they meet the omega point and become one. This is the good news. That's beautiful news. Wouldn't it be something if our churches would teach this, instead of these devilish doctrines that we're already learned and have ruined some of our lives? Well, I thank God for it, because when I was a boy, sitting on that pew and having that preacher yelling at me about going to hell if I didn't get up to the altar, that's what got me into this. That's what got me in. I've got to find the good news of this or get out of it. All right, just in time. thank you very much for listening. I appreciate it. You've been a great bunch of people. I can see on your faces that some people are touched a little bit. Now, spread this news. If you don't understand it, if you want to learn more about this, I have lots on this from a scriptural perspective, and I'll be happy to provide for you any kind of materials you want. I got probably 450 hours now. No charge at all for you. Just let me know. Last night I talked about spiritual gifts. What I desired was interpretation of tongues. And I did get that gift, but it went further than that. I studied languages, too. And, you know, I got 10 years of college behind me for this kind of stuff, especially Greek, Latin, French, working on Hebrew, because I got to know the answers. And so, you know, I've been doing this since I was a kid. I'll tell you what, Timothy's, Titus, Colossians, Ephesians. Colossians and Ephesians are so Gnostic. Timothy's and Titus are so structured and so authoritarian. They don't fit in with the genuine Paul writing.
That's what I
thought. Yeah. It becomes obvious.
Yeah.
So Paul's got 13 books in there. The genuine, the seven genuine, six doubtful. In fact, most think today there are four different Pauls because the writings, especially Ephesians and Colossians, so different. But still, I don't discount them. As I mentioned last night, Paul, there's a good Paul and there's a bad Paul. A little bit.
Okay.
I've got a lot of recordings on that, on Paul, last night's, but I've got a numerous on James and Paul. And what I teach Paul from a perspective that religious people have never considered, and that is that Paul has a history outside his own letters. Paul is talked about in two of the Dead Sea Scrolls, too, that, of course, scholars and churchmen want to keep away from the first century as hard as they can because it disrupts what's said there, disrupts their imaginations about Paul. But Paul is spoken of in Josephus. Paul is spoken of in the Nazarene Acts of the Apostles and several other books that are authentic. And it's not all good. You know he was a murderer before. And the disciples never trusted him. Paul is recorded as having attempted to kill James, brother of Yahshua, on the steps of the temple. Caused a riot there. Josephus says that he and his brother had a gang. And they robbed people. And they caused all kinds of riotous havoc because they got away with it because they're Herodians. They're cousins to King Herod's. And then you look at Herod's genealogy, you can see that. Paul is the grandson of the sister of Herod the Great, Salome. Plenty of money there. You read in Romans 16, look at the list of people he's talking to. Some of them are famous people. 2 Timothy 4, Philippians chapter 4. These are people close to the emperor, including the emperor's guardian, the emperor's freedman, his slave. The murderer of the emperor is mentioned in Paul in Philippians 4 as being sick. Well, that's just a little touch of it, but look at Paul from the outside. I call it good Paul, bad Paul. Because if you read my letters about myself, I suppose that you'd probably get a pretty good impression, wouldn't you? Do you write people letters about yourself, about how awful you are? Paul does in some ways. He says, I hate to boast. I'm going to boast. No, I'm not lying. Who says I'm lying? I'm going to boast in this. I'm going to boast in that. I'm going to boast in my sufferings. I'm not lying. I'm not lying. And the Dead Sea Scrolls use that lying, boasting theme to describe Paul in what's called the Habakkuk Pesher. This isn't a requirement of your life by any means, but some people, it would satisfy them. What does it mean in the long run? Well, I think the biggest thing it means in the long run is getting back to what the resurrection of the dead is all about. Because that is the good news. We all fear death. We hate to think of it. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know where we're going to go. My mother, for instance, is blissfully happy, thinking that, you know, she's going to go up to a planet someplace in heaven. But her whole house is full of books about dying. You know, people that have had, I've been to heaven for 3 days and come down. I spent 90 minutes in hell. Who hasn't, is what I say. But she's got gobs of these books. And she says, no, I'm not afraid of anything. But, you know, she's to the point where she can't get a hold of this stuff. Good news, she's been indoctrinated, been a missionary since the 60s, indoctrinated in this stuff. And if she would change her mind, she would lose her constituency. Follow me? I got two missionary brothers. If they went over to this outside of church teaching, you think they'd be missionaries anymore? No, their money would dry up like that.
Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If That's all there is, my friends. Then let's keep dancing.
No, that's not all there is. Join us tomorrow night for more Jackson Snyder.
Presents.
Sorry.